Well, good morning, and God bless you. New technology, it's always intimidating, especially for us old guys. It's good to be back. I was having a really difficult time handling 75-degree weather. And it was so comforting to come back to turn on my cold water faucet in the kitchen and scald my hands. You know, it's good for stuff like that. And John Bonner sends his greetings to all of you. And if somebody would get the lights in the back, that'd be great. How many of you know John Bonner? Yeah, the I love you, Dennis, John Bonner. He's an awesome guy. He's doing a great work. Three Wednesdays from now, not this Wednesday, not the Wednesday after, but the Wednesday after that, we're going to have a celebration, a potluck of what work is accomplished by your team in Peru. We're going to introduce you to some people. There's a young lady you'll get introduced to that was blacklisted by the Israeli government and put it on a suspected terrorist list. She was my translator. We'll get to see a young man who actually lives in the heart of the Amazon jungle. I hear a lot of echoing and ringing. Just keep going and you'll just keep dialing it down. He carries a machete with him as he leaves the jungle and goes into the city to do his work, Omar. You will learn about Hachi, the guard dog, who likes to deposit skeletons and vertebrae in various places. You'll meet Nitro, a gentleman from South Carolina. He's about 70 years old, and he's got more energy than a two-year-old on a sugar rush. And you'll get to hear all of the wonderful stories that have occurred. I hope that you will make plans to be there. Just to be honest with you, you know, this is your part. You've supported them, you paid for them, and they went. You held the ropes, they went and did the work, and now it's a good time for us to get together and celebrate what God has done. And you can see the people that you are reaching from here. How are we doing on that, Vinny? Okay, gotcha. All right. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's finish up chapter 6, because that's where I left off before I left. Why don't we all stand? We're going to read verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. For do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, I come before you, and my request to you is to make me an able teacher. We give you thanks and praise for this book that is set before us, and I praise you even more for the hearts and the souls who are sitting here this morning to receive from you. I ask that you would help me to be articulate and help me, Father, to make this come alive by your Spirit, by the anointing and by the power of your Spirit. So bless us, Lord, as we fellowship together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys remember old Jeb? Old Jeb was a new pig farmer. Moved into a community, bought himself two gilts. You know what a gilt is? A gilt is a pig that has not had a piglet. After it has a piglet, then you call it a sow. He had two gilts, and he heard that there was a farmer nearby, about 5 miles down the road, who had a prize-winning boar that he would, let out to stud. So he called him and asked him if he could bring his two gilts over, and the farmer said, sure, absolutely. There's a fee, and Jeb said, that's no problem. So he loaded up his two pigs, Harriet and Frida, to the back of his pickup truck and hauled them over there to Jeb's farm to meet and get acquainted with Hamlet, his prize-winning boar. Well, as the pigs and as Frida and Hamlet and Harriet were all getting acquainted, Jeb asked the farmer, how do you know if what happens here today takes? How would you know if they get pregnant or not? He says, oh, simple. He says, tomorrow when you go and check on your pigs, if they're wallowing in the mud, then nothing's happened. But if they're just stretched out laying in the sunshine, then you know that they're pregnant. And he said, are you sure about that? He says, yes, I'm sure. So after don't you hate it when you mess up the names? After Harriet and Frida finish their business, he loads them up in the truck, takes them home. Next morning he gets up, he looks out the kitchen window, and there they are, wallowing in the mud. Calls up the farmer and says, hey, they're walling in the mud. And he says, well, okay, we'll bring them back over. So he loads up Harriet and Frida into the back of the pickup truck, and they go back over and they get reacquainted with the boar, with Hamlet. Brings them back home, gets up the next morning, looks out the window, and there they are just wallowing in the mud. So he calls up the farmer and says, well, they're still wallowing in the mud. He says, well, okay, well, that's fine. You just keep bringing them over as long as it takes. I know eventually it will happen. So he loads up Harriet and Frida, and they run back over there to get reacquainted once more with Hamlet. And this goes on for about, a month straight, day after day after day after day. Finally, the old Jeb, he needs to go on a business trip, and he calls the farmer. He says, now you're sure about this, right? I mean, there's not something wrong with your boar, is there? He says, there's nothing wrong with my boar, I assure you. And yes, it does work. So if they're wallowing in the mud, then that means that nothing's happened, because that's exactly right. He says, but if they're laying out on the grass, then that means they're pregnant. So that's exactly right. He says, okay. So he goes out of town, and he calls his wife in the morning to see how the pigs are getting along. And she's looking out the kitchen window, and she's silent. And Jeb says, well, what do you see? Are they in the mud? She says, nope, they're not in the mud. He says, oh, they're just laying out on the grass? Nope, they're not laying out on the grass. He says, well, what in the world is going on? He says, well, Jeb, it's the strangest thing. Harriet's doing her best to climb in the back of the pickup truck. And Frida is in the front seat looking at me honking the horn. I thought you'd get a chuckle out of that. There's something reinforcing about sex. And it was meant to be that way. Was meant to be not only reinforcing, but pleasurable, enjoyable, and bonding like no other experience a human being can have on earth. It's a good. I'm talking Italian this morning. It's good to keep fire in the fireplace, but it's a whole other thing when it starts climbing up the curtains, right? And Paul is dealing with an issue in Corinth about sexual immorality. Now remember, he described certain sinners, and several of those descriptors were of sexual conduct that is not appropriate for Christians. You remember also that he's living in Corinth, or he's writing to the church in Corinth right now, where sexual expression is just what you do. It's in your DNA, and you got to dance to it. He's going to address this issue of sexual immorality, and he's going to do three things, if you're taking notes. First, he's going to dispel the myths. Secondly, he's going to grasp the sacredness. And thirdly, he's going to exhort to protect the purity. Verses 12 through 14, dispel the myths. Verses 15 through 17, grasp the sacredness. And verses 18 through 20, protect the purity. So let's look at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This is a phrase that Paul probably taught the Corinthians when he was teaching about Christian liberty. Since you are in grace and you are in Christ, you are free. You are not under the law. There is nothing that you have to obey. In Colossians 2:16, he said, because you are free and under liberty and not under bondage, he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So they, taking a general principle and applying it wrongfully, knew that they were at liberty in Christ. They were at liberty to eat what they want. They were at liberty to drink what they want. They were at liberty to worship when they wanted. And then they extended that to another part of life. Why not have the liberty to have sex with whom you want? So they abused that doctrine. Now you got to understand, they didn't go from abstinence to abuse. They were already in that culture where this is just what you did. This was normal. There were 1,000 prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite that would descend on the city at night. If you got invited over to a wealthy person's home for dinner, then after dinner, it would be normal and expected that the wealthy person giving the dinner would provide prostitutes for your pleasure because, well, that's what the body is for. It's for pleasure. They were using their liberty as license. In verse 15, it provides the context. They were believers in Corinth who thought they had the liberty to use the services of a prostitute. And as I said, this would have been culturally accepted. And it is true, to a degree, that no matter what sin you commit, God will forgive you. Okay, are you assured of that? Do you know that? All right. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But the sin, the taking of a prostitute or sex outside of marriage in any form, Paul says is not helpful. Okay? The word is sumphero. It means to profit. It is not profitable, sort of like my mutual fund. At this point, it's not profitable to take and engage in sexual immorality. The price for abusing freedom and grace is always very high, folks, in case you're tempting. How many of you have ever 1 John 1:9'd it? You know what I mean, right? What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
you've been taught well, that you've been forgiven for your sins in the past, your sins of the present, and your sins of the future. So if I indulge in this fill-in-the-blank activity, all I need to do is say, well, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me, please. I'm forgiven, and life goes on. I think we've all been guilty of 1 John 1, 9-ing things. But that's abusing your freedom. There's another verse that we tend to forget, that God is not mocked. He's not saying, darn, I shouldn't have written that, because now they're taking advantage of it. God's not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. What you plant, it will grow, and there are consequences. Forgiven? Absolutely. Free from the consequences? Absolutely not. Paul goes on to say that all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The Greek verb there, to be brought under the power, means to come under the domination of something. It really means to be enslaved. We would say it is to become addicted. Addicted. And yes, he is relating what we would call illicit sex outside of marriage as an addicting thing. It is addicting in a bad way. At Christian high school I taught at, we had a neurological surgeon come and bring a cadaver's brain into. And if you ever want to get teenagers' attention, bring a real live brain. Just matter of fact, today at lunch, just go grab a brain, stick it on the table, and you guys will talk, okay? Well, he was talking to me about addiction and the way it works, and he tried to describe it. He says that when you have an illicit sexual experience, you produce a freeway load of hormones that need to race to the pleasure centers of the brain. So to get them there, your brain carves out neural pathways, like super freeways. And the more that it's engaged in, the wider and deeper those neural pathways go. So that when your experience, say, is just tame, the hormones don't fill the neural pathways, and therefore they don't satisfy. And that's where you get that craving, that desire, that drive to want more. And it leads to deeper and wider all the time, until all of a sudden there's nothing you can do except cope with the reality. Eventually, your expression sexually outside of marriage dissipates. Eventually, you have to get something harder, something more scintillating to excite you so that you can have that same experience, very much like being on drugs. Right? You know, two shots or two lines of cocaine were satisfying you now, but later on you're going to need five, and then later on you may need 10, and so on it goes. That's the nature of addiction. Now, Paul is saying that I will not be brought under the power of any. And that is something that we need to make up our minds to do. We will not be under the power or the addiction of it. Now, it's true that a lot of us, it's too late. We already are. We've already have done that, and we've already got T-shirts in the closet with holes burning in them. Does that mean there's no hope for you? Yes, there absolutely is hope, because our God is a God of regeneration. But understand that for every one person who may actually have their brain regenerated, where these neural pathways are healed, you're going to have 100 other people who are just going to have to learn how to cope with the cravings and the drives and find other ways and other methods to overcome. Can God do it for you? That's right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as I abide in Christ, I can do all things. That's just the reality of it, guys. That's just the reality. Now, in verses 13 and 14, Paul tackles another cliche they use to justify their actions. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods. That was a cliche that you would hear in Corinth. It meant my body wants food, so I eat. My body wants sex, so I hire a prostitute. What's the problem? Remember a young man in my Bible class. I'm sorry, no, not this, wrong example. He'd kill me, because I was going to say who fathered four or five children, you know. Actually, it was a Montel Williams show. You guys remember Montel Williams, right? And there was this young man, he's a teenager, he's 18, 19 years old, being confronted by five women whom he had fathered children with. And he had fathered these children all at the same time, basically. All gave birth within a month of each other, okay? And they, of course, were really angry with him, which I thought was interesting. Like, well, then why did you even get with him? You know, we go that whole route, but forget that. They were nailing this guy. And when they said, you know, why would you do this? He said, I got a scratch, I itch it. When I have a scratch, I itch it. Or if I itch, did I say that wrong? When I get an itch, I scratch it. Oh, Dennis. And that was his look at it. Matter of fact, Time Magazine kind of supported his theory, because since we all have evolved, right, it is part of our evolutionary background, gentlemen, to want to spawn as many of our offspring of ourselves as we can. So that's why you have Monkey A running over the hill to another lady, then over to another lady, then over to another lady, so that he can spread his genes all around. So if we are just dancing to our DNA, as Richard Dawkins says, then why are people getting upset about this? Because it's not moral. Well, what do you mean it's not moral? You don't even believe that there's a moral lawgiver. So what's not moral about it? They're just doing what comes naturally. And you can see where it go, what road that, where that leads to. Paul, in verse 13 says, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So Paul's not having any of it, okay? You know, he's not going to deal with your evolutionary theory and this just giving in to body drives. He's not going to let him take that slogan, which applies to irrelevant food restrictions, and apply it to sexual immorality. He says one day God will destroy both it and them. One day God will destroy our stomachs in the sense of being dependent upon food and being affected by hunger. Although I am happy to tell you that there will be eating in heaven. If you enjoy eating, you can just enjoy to your heart's content, and you don't have to worry a bit about what you're going to look like in the mirror when you get done. Okay? You can have yourself a good old time. But our bodies, in their moral character, relevant to our sexual conduct, will be raised up by the Lord at the resurrection. If you're taking notes, write this down, please. Physical intimacy involves the coming together not only of two bodies, but of two souls. The very essence of one's person, that which belongs to God. Okay? This is why we make such a big deal over sex in the wrong place. This is a sacred union. Now, in verses 15 through 17, Paul emphasizes the sacredness of sex. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Paul is saying, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? When you take your body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute, you not only become one body with her, but you bring Jesus into the situation. Ew, gross, no, wrong. The scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So there's something deeper going on here. You get that sense? There's something deeper going on when you have sex. It's obvious Paul and the Corinthians were coming from two different definitions of what it meant to be human. For Paul and for us, and hopefully for the Corinthians after they received his teaching, the life is in the soul, not in the body. It's about the spirit and the soul. It's not about following the body drives and functions. The body is the temporal home. The soul lives forever. That's for all you Sandlot fans out there. Forever. George MacDonald said, "You do not have a soul, you are a soul, and you have a body." So since you are a soul, then strengthen the soul and keep the body under discipline. To Paul, to the Christian, every person is a soul, a precious, priceless, made by God and made in the image of God and loved by God's soul. God loved you so much that he would die for you. You need to realize that what you are is precious. The physical oneness established through sex is so profound that it foreshadows the spiritual oneness that will exist, and really which already exists, between Christ and his church. And it's reflected in the fact that Scripture calls us the bride of Christ. Right? We are his bride. He is the bridegroom. So then, sex is a sacred trust with deliberate boundaries and exclusivity. That's what sacredness means. It is sacred. It is not simply a biological function. If it is simply a biological function, and that is the absolute truth, think about where that's going to lead. What proclivity will not become acceptable, since all you're doing, again, as Mr. Dawkins says, is dancing to your DNA? When you void sex of its sacredness, you empty it of its essential purpose and meaning. And you can justify any sexual expression. You lower the dignity and character of intimacy, and you rip at the fabric of your soul. Ravi Zacharias talks about this. He says, according to the gospel, God offers us his indwelling presence where the spirit touches spirit and the deepest, truest intimacy results. I am fully aware that to one who has never tasted intimacy with God, this seems absurd. And this is why it seems so absurd to so many Christians, is because they don't experience intimacy with God. You don't have that needed quiet time where you're just silent in his presence, where you allow his spirit to envelop you and then let him speak to the deepest need of your heart and your soul. Too busy. You're too busy. A lot of you husbands and wives fight a lot because you're too busy. You don't have time for one another anymore, and you're killing your intimacy. And so it is what we do with Christ very often. We kill the intimacy because we just don't take the time to be in his presence. All right, let's move on to verses 18 to 20. What are we to do? We are to protect the purity in sex. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you notice that first word in verse 18? This is how you protect the purity. You flee. Run, Forrest, run. You run. The word flee is fugate, and it has the idea of have the habit of fleeing without delay. Run. Run, church. Beat feet, jet, jam, scoot, burn rubber, take to your heels, turn tail, book it. get out of there when temptation raises its head, and do it without delay. We should follow the example of who in the Old Testament? You guys know. Everybody's going to say Jesus, I know, but Joseph. That's right. That's right. Remember Potiphar's wife? Grabbed him by his coat. You call that the direct approach. And she left him there, didn't? I mean, he left her there, standing as he ran in his BBDs down the road. God put that story in the Bible for us. Men and women, flee, run, beat feet, jet, jam, book it, get out of there. Paul doesn't tell us to be brave and resist the lustful passion of sexual immorality, but to flee from its very presence. You know, many fall because they hang around and they just flirt with it. Turn to Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, and look at something you may have not seen before. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul, writing basically about the same theme to the Ephesians, says, "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." In other words, what he's saying, you guys are saints, behave like saints, don't even have this hinting about your life. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, there's two phrases there, covetousness and foolish talking, that have a very direct and close association with sexual sin. The word covetousness is desire something that doesn't belong to you, and that could be another man's wife, that could be another woman's husband, that could be the model on the screen or in the internet or whatever. And foolish talking, which literally means an easy turn of speech. We call it flirting. Flirting. Flirting and suggestive talk. It's the idea of turning conversations into a joking comment on sexual matters, and usually with double entendres. You know, one writer was talking about how there was a woman who came in who was very smartly dressed, and he, without thinking, said, "My, don't you look delicious?" Well, he didn't quite mean it that way, but obviously it got a few, ooh, you know, what's going on between you two, right? So, you know, is she an apple that you're going to take a bite, or you just think that she looks like Carmen Miranda with fruit on her head? You younger people have no clue who I'm talking about, do you? Carmen Miranda, Chiquita Banana Lady, okay. Jerry Jenkins said, "Flirting and suggestive talk is like looking down the barrel of a loaded gun. You're likely to get what you're asking for." And from this, we are to flee. You know, as a teacher for most of my career to support my ministry, I would often have lunch in teachers' lounges. And I'm in a profession that is dominated by women. And guys, I got to tell you, I've been on construction sites, and you got nothing over them when it comes to raw talk. I'm serious. They would talk about their sex lives. They would talk about the sex they saw on TV. And very often, I would have to get up in the middle of a conversation and just walk out. And you could hear the snickers and the laughing, you know, like there's some sort of weakness in me. But I had no desire to put my sexual life in front of them. It's none of their business. It's a sacred thing. It's between me and my wife. And how horrified would my wife find out when I'm talking to all of these women about our sex life? It's just not to be. That's foolishness. And oftentimes, those are the situations when all of a sudden relationships spring up. They should have no business springing up. Now, Paul does not say that Christians should flee sex, okay? You got to understand that. Only sexual immorality. What God gave as sex is a precious gift to mankind. And it is used by God to find husband and wife together in a true one flesh relationship. Now, moms of newborns, when they are nursing their babies, have a hormone that is dumped into their system called oxytocin. Oxytocin. Did I say that right? Oxytocin? Thank you. Right? And that hormone is the hormone that allows you to bond with that baby. And it's a good thing, too. Because if you didn't bond with them when you were nursing, by the time they're two, you're going to kill them. Right? It is also the same hormone that is emitted when a man and a woman have sex. It's emitted into both the man and the woman, and that causes them to bond. They call it the cuddle hormone. Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed is undefiled. That means you go, you have as much fun as you want, and you bond, and you make love, and you give pleasure to each other in any which way, shape, fashion, or form, as long as everybody's agreeing, nobody's getting hurt, and it is all good. But sexual immorality works against that good purpose. It works against a true, godly, one-flesh relationship. Because you keep bonding and unbonding, bonding and unbonding, bonding and unbonding. And the process leaves your soul just drifting, unanchored, unchained. To demonstrate this to my high schoolers as I was teaching a marriage and family class, I took a piece of duct tape. And we had 30 kids in the class. And I took a fresh piece of duct tape, stretched it, and I put it on my forearm, and then I ripped it off. Then I put it on to the kid sitting up to my right, ripped it off his arm, then passed it to the next person, put it on her arm, took it off, and went all the way through until all 30 kids had it on and off. What do you think the sticking power of that piece of duct tape was when it got back to me? It was useless. It wasn't sticking. It wouldn't do nothing. You look at it, it's all gross. It's got skin and hair and all kinds of stuff on it. You know, ew. Well, that's what happens to our souls when we keep bonding and unbonding, bonding and unbonding, bonding and unbonding. We're tearing the fabric of our souls. We're destroying that bonding aspect of sex that God made it for. And that's why you have a society that we're living in now. Now, just in case you're feeling safe because you've never committed adultery or visited a prostitute, that word for sexual immorality is porneia. What word do you get from the word, Greek word, porneia? It's pornography. That's correct. It refers to a broad range of sexual sin, including pornography, including fantasy. I'm reading articles now about how our young men in their 20s are impotent. They're impotent in their relationships with women because they've been indulging in pornography, and that has been such an unreality to the real thing that real relationships just don't match up with the fantasy. And therefore, you have a proliferation of ED drugs, drugs to help you in the bedroom because you just can't function normally anymore. Now, what's going to happen if it keeps going down this road? It's going to get uglier and uglier. You're tearing at the fabric of your soul and the fabric of any worthwhile, meaningful relationship. The price is just too high. Flee, run, beat feet, jet, damn, book it. How many of those realize that those are all 1970s words? Yeah, right? St. Augustine, you guys have heard of St. Augustine, right? We quote him often, us pastors. He was a Christian who had a lot of trouble with keeping sexually pure. And for a long time, it kept him from really following God. He used to pray, God, make me pure, but not yet. Okay? There came a point when he turned everything over to God, and he stopped hanging around with his companions and sexual immorality. He stopped going to the neighborhood where he used to meet them. But once he had to go there on business. And on the street, he met an old flame. She was glad to see him and started running towards him with arms outstretched, saying, "Oh, Augustine, where have you been for so long? We've missed you." Augustine did the only thing he could do. He turned around and he started running the other way. And she called out, "Augustine, why are you running? It's only me." He looked back while still running. He says, "I'm running because I'm not me. I'm a changed man. I've got to flee this." Now, 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul writes, "Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." There's a sense in which sexual sin destroys a person like no other sin. We like to say, well, all sin is sin, right? Your sin is no worse than my sin. I can be a total sexual pervert, but that's no different than you because you just stole the cookie off your mother's table this morning, you sinner. And you say, well, okay, theologically that's correct, but somehow equating the two just doesn't seem right, right? Yeah, well, you know, if you jaywalk, if you cross a street at a place where there's not an intersection, you'll get a ticket. But if you're running down Lake Pleasant Parkway here at 190 miles an hour, running through stoplights, you're doing something that is going to be far more destructive, and the penalty is going to be far greater. Yes, both are wrong, both broke the law, but the penalties are different because the consequences are greater for the destruction of what you do. In the 1950s, we had three known STIs, which we used to call STDs. We keep changing the name of things because we don't want people to feel bad. Okay, we're going to run out of words pretty soon, you know? Sexually transmitted, what's the I stand for? Infections. Okay, we had three. And I can only remember two, gonorrhea and syphilis. Okay. Today, we've got over 27. Today, within my lifetime, we have gone over tenfold, the number of STDs. We worry about HIV, and we should, HIV/AIDS, because we know that that will kill a person, right? But what I don't think we have publicized enough is that HPV kills more women in our country than does AIDS. HPV, cause of cervical cancer, and it's the one number one leading STI means of death in women. And whereas HIV, you get it through blood transfusion, semen, just body fluid exchange. HPV just comes simply by touch, just by touch. And of course you realize, I had one doctor tell me that it is so prevalent, HPV, in our culture and society that they believe that over 80% of the sexually active population has HPV, and that they've made a vaccine for it, and they want to make that vaccine mandatory for your kids, just like they might make a measles vaccine mandatory. It's become so common, so common, okay? And now I don't know if you've ever seen someone dying from a sexually transmitted disease. It's not pretty. I've had the privilege and the honor of delivering food boxes to men and women dying of AIDS and holding them in my arms and seeing them towards their last stages of life. It's a horrid thing to see the body. And the worst part is that drive, that desire, that craving hasn't quit, hasn't stopped. It's full force. It's tough. Verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why fornication is different from other sins. Every act of fornication, adultery, and any other sin committed by the believer in the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, is horrid. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The spirit of man has a unique capacity. It's the marvelous capacity to hold God, to be intimately related to the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God, and to have God in you. That's the temple. You'd get really offended if somebody you invited to dinner decided to relieve themselves in the corner of your kitchen. Okay? You might get offended by something like that. How much more when we have the Holy of Holies within ourselves and we're defiling it with Jesus present? Yeah? There's a popular TV show. I won't give you the name. I was reading a review of it. I've never seen it, just so you know, okay? But there was a scene that they thought was cutting edge in the artistic realm, cutting edge. And it was a scene where a brother rapes his sister over the grave of their dead brother. And it's not that they suggest it, they show it full force. Are you serious? That is profane. And so it is for the Christian to engage in fornication and sexual immorality. It's profane. Because verse 20, it says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, that last phrase, in your spirit, was inserted by translators because they didn't think it was spiritual enough just to end by saying, glorify God in your body. Henry Ironside says, glorify God in your body and the spiritual side will take care of itself. Okay? Spiritual side will take care of itself. I wish I had understood this when I was in high school. It would have saved me so much heartache. I'm 59 years old and I'm still paying for those sins. I'm still paying for it. And thank God for his grace. Thank God for his regeneration. Thanks God. Thank God for the redemption, you know. I'm not what I was. Not what I was. But when I consider where I could have been and the road that I was headed on through sexual immorality, I just bow my knees and just say, Father, thank you. You are so good to me. And I don't think I'm alone here, guys. I don't think I'm alone. Sex is the closest thing that we're ever going to get to what heaven really is all about. Think about that. That expression between a man and a woman is an experience that somehow will be carried over into the eternal realm. If that is true, then if I were the enemy of God, I would do everything in my power to corrupt it, pervert it, and get the thing that he values most, your souls, off the track so that he would despise you and have nothing to do with you. Fortunately for you, Satan is not God. Satan is a created being. And though he may twist and distort and pervert and may lead many down a wrong path for a season, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And he has redeemed us and he has brought us back. Is that good stuff? Amen. Let's stand, please. And worship team, come on up. I would not be surprised if there are people here who are struggling with these issues, male and female. Romans 8:1 is still in the Bible and it still applies to you. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You are not condemned. But you do need to be delivered and you do need to be made free. You begin by making the decision or the choice to wanting to be. And even if you're at that place where you really have to be honest and say, no, I'm really kind of enjoying my sin, understanding that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end of it is death, maybe you can come to the point to say, well, at least I'll be willing to be made willing to change. God loves you, and he loves you so much that he will not allow you to continue on in this fashion without bringing something into your life to get your attention. Whether it be a devastating sexually transmitted disease, an abortion, a jilted, lost relationship, broken, something's going to happen that's going to try to jar you back to reality. You are a precious soul, and your activity in these things are causing you to doubt that. It may even be causing you to not even care. Jesus stands here today to heal. we're going to celebrate communion, the body and the blood of Christ. And oftentimes when we celebrate communion, we think of them as two different things, meaning two different things. Two different elements, meaning two different things, having two different meanings. But the truth is, they all mean the same thing. They both mean the same thing. When the Bible talks that we are saved through the blood, or it's by his blood that he has redeemed us, it's talking about the whole person of God on the cross. That's just a way to say it, that's all. Through the blood. It means God took on a bod of humanity and allowed his own creation to crucify him. And by breaking that body and causing that blood to flow, you find your redemption in that. Can you accept that? Can you believe that? If you will but believe it and trust it, that's where your healing begins. Then there's a spiritual dynamic that will come and enter into your life. And now as you make the right choices, he will strengthen those right choices. And you need to believe that like a child believes his father, that McDonald's is the most wonderful restaurant in the world. You've just got to believe it and take it by faith and totally trust in it. So I'm going to pray for you, and then the worship team will play. And while they are playing, please come and take the elements and then return to your seats, and then we will share them together. If you are here this morning and you have never made the decision to have Jesus Christ be your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity, okay? All you have to do is simply pray a prayer silently into yourself that, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. You spoke through that old guy up there, and I hear you. Please forgive me of my sins. Please accept me into your family, because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe he rose again on the third day. Accept me into your family. And if that's a prayer that you make within yourself, then you need to see myself or one of these people up here at the tables, or one of the guys with the red shirt, so that we can introduce you to him personally and pray with you, okay? For you others, I think you know what you need to do. You need to go forward and do business with God. Let's pray. Father, what makes us different than the world is that you have given us back our true humanity through Christ. You've come to dwell in this temple, if you will. And you desire that this temple should be maintained without defilement, without offering it to another, except as you have ordained in marriage. I pray for those, Lord God, who may be sitting here that are in sexual sin, whether it be pornography or whether it be an adulterous affair, or have never ever come clean and have this just hanging over their heads like a dark rain cloud. I pray that this would be their opportunity to come clean and to be free, completely free. They don't need to confess their sins before me or for anybody here, but just you, because 1 John 1:9 is absolutely true. If we will confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But my prayer as a pastor is that you would empower them to come now and seek help, to make that phone call during the week or write me that email saying, I want to be free and delivered from this, so that we can get the help that they need. So, Lord God, as we come now to receive the body and the blood of Christ, I pray that you would cause the people to meditate upon these good things you've taught us this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we come forward, guys?
Amazing grace, how sweet the
After supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father, we bow our hearts before you so that you may just cover us right now. We understand the spiritual nature of the warfare that we engage in day to day. And we understand our own weakness of being able to resist the temptations and ask you for that power that comes through abiding in Christ, the all things that we can do through Christ who strengthens us. We ask you and thank you for the forgiveness of our immoral sins. We ask you to help us to walk in newness and in righteousness, Lord, exhibiting a new man to the world, standing firm in all the things of God, not even flirting with temptation, but running. May Joseph and Augustine serve as a good example, Lord God, that within our hearts and our minds we flee sexual immorality, and if need be, we actually run down the street if that's what's necessary. So we look forward to your return. Strengthen us, Lord, to abide in you as we wait. We take these elements now in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, shall we? Sing one song and then be dismissed. I'm here afterwards to talk to anybody and pray with anybody who has need. You can always get a hold of me during the week through email or through my cell phone or my Twitter account, but I don't twit. I am a twit, but I don't twit. Would love to hear from you. Really, really would. Amen.